So we moved all our stuff out of Vermont, and we moved it all into the house. We did it all physically, except for my elbow, maybe hurt a little bit, fairly unscathed, and we were happy about that. And then Thursday night, I did something stupid, putting my motorcycle on the center stand, and I tweaked my back, and then Karen was throwing something in the car yesterday, and now we're both moaning and groaning, and so you can pray for us. I'm glad. I'm pretty good as long as I'm standing or laying down. It's the sitting thing. And I know there are several of you who have back issues, so if they're hurting you, just go stand in the back. I'd stand in the back too, but then we'd all have neck issues. So, but anyway, you could pray for that. We appreciate that, and I just wanted to say that. So if for some reason I turn while I'm preaching and suddenly I wince, you don't think like I'm having a heart attack or something, you know, just go up. He was an idiot, tried to lift his motorcycle the wrong way, and move on. Okay, so September 11th, a day that goes down in infamy, a day that when we hear it talked about, they often say it's a day that changed everything. And certainly one of the things that September 11th changed was how we look at war. See, before September 11th, there was this idea that war was kind of all about, they've got a bunch of guys in uniforms with guns, and we've got a bunch of guys with uniforms and guns, and here's the border, and we just got to keep them out. And it was very just traditional. And then September 11th, Heather, we realized that war wasn't just about them and us and coming from outside the border and this confrontation, but it was about something that we had to learn how to defend our country from within. That the attacks could be more infiltration than confrontation. And I think the same is true when it comes to spiritual warfare. Sometimes we think of it in that confrontational matter, but the enemy very much likes to work through infiltration. He likes to find, and I say he, it's not just one, it's not just the devil. Scripture tells us there are demons. There are demons. They're real. And they have certain ways of working that we should be not ignorant of, but certainly not obsessed with. I don't have vast experience in this area, but I have got some experience. I've experienced some. I got some weird stories to tell you. I guess that's every Sunday I have weird stories to tell you, but you've grown used to that. But once when I was in Burlington, Vermont, I was an assistant pastor. And this is just weird all the way through, but a biology professor at a secular university, not only secular, because most of our secular universities start as Christian universities, but UVM is one of the few colleges in the country that actually started by an atheist with that as its basis. And so I had a biology professor at an atheist university, really, give me a call. He actually attended our church. And he said, so I've got one of my students that I'm the advisor for, and I think she needs to talk to you. I'm like, okay, well, what's going on? And so it turned out this was a student from Cameroon who had an uncle that was a witch doctor who had cursed her when she left Cameroon to come to the United States of college, and she was experiencing weird spiritual things. And for whatever reason, this biology professor who had been trained in education in all these great universities, they never had a class on spiritual oppression for the biology department. I don't know. And so he called and said, can she talk to you? I said, well, what's going on? And she told me about her uncle. And I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, sometimes I feel like I am physically pinned to the bed when there's no one in the room. And sometimes I levitate. I said, okay. Just not the kind of thing I thought the biology professor from the university was going to send my way. But weird things, weird things. And we can get weirded out by it. Because just the whole spiritual thing, it's kind of creepy. And we can go different directions. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So what he's saying is we can ignore it and pretend like it's not really there, or we can get really into it. Have you ever met a Christian that's really into it? Like, you know, our slides were glitching, and they're Christians and be like, that was the devil. You know, everything that goes wrong is like a direct attack from the sometimes your tire goes flat because you run over a nail. Sometimes it's just a nail. You know, so we don't want to go too far either direction. But as we go through the book of Mark, we've just started going through the book of Mark and looking at just what does this tell us about Jesus and what does this tell us about us living the Christ life, us being imitators of Christ. And we get to this passage here in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And first thing I want to say is this passage is not actually about demons. In fact, this sermon is not actually about demons, but they're in there. They're definitely characters in this particular story. And so we kind of want to look at that. But what this is really about, this passage, it's about Jesus, because that's what the whole book of Mark is about. Actually, it's what the whole book, period, is about, is about Jesus. And it's about authority. So the book of Mark started, if you recall, about the identity of Christ. Who is Jesus, and why does it matter? In the same way, us as imitators of Christ need to say, who are we in Christ, and why does it matter? But then from identity, it flows into this idea of authority. And Jesus' authority came from his identity. In the same way, us as imitators of Christ, our authority in Christ flows out of our identity in Christ. And I think this passage has a lot to say to us about this idea of authority. So let's start. Let's just dive right in. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. That's kind of how they did church. They didn't have one guy who necessarily did all the... I mean, there was a rabbi who would teach, but they would invite different people, would come up, as we do, invite people, come up, read a passage of Scripture, but oftentimes that person would teach. They'd expand on the Scripture they read, and so this happens here. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's this idea of one having authority. What does that mean, really? Authority kind of comes to us in different ways. There's authority that we have by position, right? That's the authority with, like, when your dad says, because I'm the father, that's why. That's positional authority. Then there's authority that comes from power. That's when your dad says, and if you don't do it, I'm going to spank you. That's authority that comes from power. I can force you to do what I want you to do. Then there's authority that simply comes from expertise, right? Bob told me his dad is a great hunter and fisherman. So as he was growing up, I'm sure when his dad said, no, do it like this, Bob listened. He had authority because he knew his dad was good at that. So there's that kind of authority as well. And then there's, you've got authority that comes out of position, authority that comes out of power, authority comes out of being able to do something well, out of competence. And then there's authority that comes out of character. Sometimes someone has authority in life simply because of who they are, right? As a pastor, I have the name, I've got the title. So there's a certain degree for some people. We live in a culture that kind of bucks authority. You know, John Cooper Mellencamp, I fight authority, authority. Okay, we won't go there. But for some people, the fact that I have the title pastor still carries some weight. And they go, well, he's the pastor. We should do what he says. Not for everybody. But for some people, that still does. Then for other people, I mean, as a pastor, I don't know that I have much power. I don't know. I can't force you guys to really do anything. I learned that years and years ago in ministry. So I don't depend on that particular type of authority very much at all, at least not with my parishioners. And hopefully, I have some skills. Hopefully some of my authority comes from, hey, he knows how to not only preach, but how to live this Christian life. And hopefully some of my authority comes from my character, that you look at my life and go, that guy's worth listening to. Because nothing's worse than a pastor whose character doesn't line up with what he's preaching, right? And I think I'm doing okay so far because you're still here. I pretty much know that the day you figure out that that's not lining up, that you're gone. I'm not saying that day will come. I pray that it won't. But there's these kind of four different ways that they have authority. And so Jesus comes and he's teaching them as one having authority, and then it says not as the scribes. See, Jesus had a different kind of authority as he taught from Scripture. The scribes would say, well, this is what it says, and this is what it means, and kind of just try to explain it. But Jesus had the advantage of being the author. There's a kind of authority there, right? Like if I were to say, well, this is in this John Grisham novel, this is what John Grisham meant, and I could explain it as one of the scribes. But if John Grisham walked in and says, no, this is what I meant when I wrote this book, who would you believe? John Grisham. And so Jesus is teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Interesting that in the book of Mark, throughout the book of Mark, throughout all the Gospels, we see Jesus having these interactions with evil spirits. Interesting that in the book of Mark, the very first one happens where? In the synagogue. The devil showing up at church. I mean, this is infiltration. We like to think he's just out there, but he would love to be in here. So the man in the synagogue with the unclean spirit, and he cries out. Interesting. While he's teaching, he cries out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him, throwing him into convulsions. And the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated amongst themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits. And I lost where I am. We're still glitching. And they obey him. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. With authority. I like that phrase, this new teaching with authority. We hear that phrase sometimes in sports, right? It's like, man, he got a touchdown, but he did that with authority. Or, you know, it's this idea of a slam dunk. Like, you can, like, throw a basket and it, like, bounces around a little and it spins on the rim and then maybe just happens to drop in, right? That's still your 2 points. But when Michael Jordan comes and he shoves the ball through the hoop, you know, and his arm goes in up to his elbow, that's with authority. Right? So we've got this idea of with authority, and our we are really glitching this morning, so I apologize for that. It's the devil. You know, maybe it is. Maybe it's gremlins. Who fed them after midnight? I don't know. But the devil does weird us out. The devil is kind of this. Demons are the stuff of nightmares. I immediately thought of all the old medieval art. I thought of this painting by Peter Bruegel. This, again, you hired an art major, you're going to get some of this stuff. But, you know, we always have these images since way back then, all the way up to modern Hollywood, all these horrible, nightmarish images of the demonic. And they freak us out, and they're kind of scary, and they're the things that kind of make us scream. But my question this morning is, what makes demons scream? Jesus. I mean, as we look at that story, as soon as Jesus starts teaching, the man with the unclean spirit cries out. And when Jesus says, get out of him, he cries out. Jesus' authority is what makes them the most afraid. I love that. You know those Chuck Norris jokes? Don't you love those? Like Superman and Chuck Norris, you know, had a bet, and whoever lost the fight had to wear his underwear on the outside, and those kind of. I like the one, monsters check under their bed for Chuck Norris. This is kind of that kind of thing. So Jesus' authority. Winston, I don't know what's going on. This is bouncing all over the place. So I might end up having you guys do it, if it'll behave for you. I keep getting slide change error. So if I could have the slide that says Jesus' authority. Are we there? Yeah. Except that doesn't have my notes. This does. Okay, so here's four areas of Jesus' authority I want to talk about this morning. One is the authority of his word. And wow. The enemy can't stand the truth. And their primary work is through lies. Second thing is, I'm going to turn this off and restart it, because every time I look down at my notes, it jumps. All right, we're going to look at the authority of his word. We're going to look at the authority of his judgment, the authority of his purity. And the fourthly, they scream at the authority of his power. So let's look at the first one, the authority of his word. They can't stand the truth, and they work through lies. That's the predominant thing. If the enemy no longer has power over us as children of God, then what does he do? You ever see like an Abbott Costello film or something like that, and they walk up and they stick their finger in a guy's back? The guy could be twice their size, and his hands go up. Why? Because he believes the deception that they have power. Because they got the fake gun going on. That's kind of how the enemy works. He wants to convince us that we don't have power and that he does. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And just then a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So it was at the teaching of the word of God, the man was quiet up till then. It wasn't like Jesus walked in and he immediately cried out. It was as Jesus began to say the truth that this demon was like, all right, enough. And he speaks out. Maybe it is. Somebody just pray against the devil messing with the computer. I think there may be a devil in every computer, but... In John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we go on elsewhere in John, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So there's this idea that the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. As a child of God, I have the Word of God at my fingertips. If I had an analog version of it, wouldn't be jumping back and forth with every verse. Lesson learned. But we also have the Spirit of God. That when we read Scripture, we're looking for the Spirit of God to reveal what God is saying to us through his written word. We have that truth. We have that power. And it's when we know the truth that we're armed against the lies of the enemy. Do you know how they train people to recognize, at least the government agents, how to recognize counterfeit money? They train them to know real money so well that they can recognize any deviation from the real thing. We need to know God and his word so well that we recognize any deviation from the real thing. And we have that power. Jesus doesn't just do that. He calls us to do that. What about the authority of his judgment? What did the demon say? What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Interesting, destroy us. And what does that mean? the demons were kind of living in a place on Earth where they've got some freedom to kind of carry on their activities, but they knew the prophecies about the lake of fire. They knew that judgment was coming. They knew that the day was coming when God said, enough is enough, you're out of here. They didn't know when it was going to be. But suddenly here comes Jesus, and they're going, uh-oh, is this it? This is why every time they cry out in fear, they're going, oh no, here comes the judge. First Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, does this relate to us? We might say, well, that's easy. Jesus is the judge, but we're not a judge. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world if the world is judged by you, or you're not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? You see what Scripture's saying there? Saints, you will judge angels. Now, what angels do you think we're going to be judging? You think it's going to be like Michael? All the angels that are doing everything right that we're going to be judging? Paul seems to indicate here that just like these demons are fearful of Jesus bringing judgment to them, Paul is seeming to indicate that we're going to have a part in that. That we're going to judge the demons. Do you think that makes them nervous? What makes the demons scream? Jesus, what else makes the demons scream? God's word, what else makes the demons scream? God's kids. Also, the authority of his purity or holiness. We had that passage again. He says, have you come to destroy us? He goes, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Part of Jesus' authority not only comes from the Word of God and his authority over the Word of God, really, since he produced it, and the authority of his judgment, the authority of his holiness. That's like kind of that holy that authority that comes with character. See, Jesus is holy, pure, set apart for God's purposes. And his holiness is instantly recognized. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's not my favorite verse, because I find on most days I'm not all that holy. And I'm like, what's going on here? God's calling me to be holy, but I'm not. But you know, God doesn't call us to do or be anything that he doesn't equip us to do or be. God doesn't call you to be holy in your own strength. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not what I do that makes me holy, it's what Jesus did that makes me holy. And what we saw in this story with Jesus is that the enemy doesn't like being around that holiness. The enemy, these angels who fell, who rebelled against God, can't handle being in his presence. And so when Jesus walked the earth, suddenly here they are in his presence again. And when Jesus takes over my life and the Spirit of God fills me, despite the sin that's still in my life, the Spirit of God is in me. And they can't stand his presence. This is why I know while believers in Christ can be oppressed or hassled by demonic spirits, you can't be possessed because there's no room. You know what I'm saying? If you're a bad guy, you don't move in with cops. It's stupid. They don't want to move in with the Holy Spirit. And then we have the authority of his power, which perhaps is the most obvious. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out again, screamed with a loud voice, and came out of him. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Romans 8, 10 through 16. "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of his righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Just give me the next one. I'm turning this off. All right. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these other sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We've been adopted as the children of God. We have the Word of God. The Word of God makes a demon scream, and when Jesus taught from the Word with authority, they screamed, and that same Word of God is available to us in the book and in our hearts through the presence and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The authority of judgment. The demons screamed because they knew that ultimately Jesus would be their judge, but Scripture seems to indicate that we're going to have a part in that. I know a lot of people think heaven's just going to be us, you know, hanging out on a white cloud with a little harp and some Philadelphia cream cheese, and because it's white and you have to eat only white things and wear only white things. That makes no sense to me. To me, heaven's going to have way more colors than here. But what Scripture tells us is that we will reign with him. It doesn't say, once you die, you go on vacation. It's just the really fruitful work begins. We will reign with him throughout eternity. And part of that reign, to rule, is to judge. So the word, judgment. The third one? Anyone remember the third one? Purity. Thank you. I was really asking. Everyone's like, what, does he really want to know? His holiness, his purity. And we have that holiness made available to us through the blood of Christ. And then lastly, his power. If the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you have that power. We have authority over the enemy. And that authority comes from where? From identity. And what is our identity according to this passage? Our identity comes from that we have been adopted. The Spirit of God marks us as God's children. So authority comes from identity. It doesn't come from me. I have no authority over the enemy in and of myself. That's why we do things in Jesus' name. You ever hear that phrase? Jesus, you kind of end prayers with it, and we just kind of throw it out there in Jesus' name. And we don't really think about the power of what that is. It's a lot like if I was a policeman and I was going to arrest you, I'd say, stop in the name of the law. Is a policeman saying he is the law? Does that policeman have any authority in and of himself, like he was born and suddenly he was allowed to just pull people over? No. Is because when he became a police officer, he became a servant of the law. And that identity gives him the authority. The authority lies in the law, but suddenly he's allowed to wield that authority because of his identity. Policemen have all, you got the badge is the authority that comes from position. You got the gun is the authority that comes from power. if someone's choking on the floor and what do I do? And the policeman walks in, we tend to, well, he must be trained for this. He ought to have the authority that comes from being able to do this. And hopefully a policeman has the authority that comes from character. You know, hopefully if I need someone to watch my wallet and the policeman was right there, I would ask him to watch my wallet. Authority comes from identity. Next slide. What does your loving Heavenly Father want you to know? I kind of wrap up each message with this, but this isn't going to be the last slide this time because I want you to listen to another passage, which they're going to cue for me so I can make it all the way through without pausing. But what is God saying to you this morning? What is he saying to you? Let's bow our heads. And I just want you to just hear from the Holy Spirit. What phrase, what verse, what idea most jumps out at you this morning that God's saying, I want you to respond to this. And what are you going to do about it? Hear the word of God. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us from whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us the right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.